Your Bible tonight. Turn to James chapter 2, and we're going to be continuing our study tonight in this letter of James. This is session 5. We've kind of been, you know, jumping around, and it's going to be another jump, probably, I think, like 2 or 3 weeks before we're going to be able to meet again here on Sunday night, but it doesn't matter. I mean, you know, as we go through this, hopefully it's giving you some time to think on what we've been going over, and hopefully tonight won't be any exception to that. But the title message tonight is The Royal Law. The Royal Law, James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. This is session 5 in our study of this letter. And we, just a quick review, we looked at the life of James, the brother of Jesus, and we talked through the first chapter there. We looked at the difference between trials and temptations, and hopefully you can remember what the difference between those two things are, the difference between trials and temptations. And we considered the fact that God has never and will never tempt anyone with sin. God cannot be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man. He never tempts anyone with sin. There is a drastic difference between a temptation and a trial. God never tempts us with sin. But trials, on the other hand, are an important and necessary part of the life of a disciple of Christ. And I think about that, you know, I use the term Christian pretty often. I think we all do. It was pointed out to me this week, I was listening to a sermon that mentioned, do you know how many times the word Christian is in the Bible? Do you have any idea? 3 times. Do you know how many times the word disciples in the Bible? Almost 300. And so, you know, the term Christian is perfectly fine. I like the term Christian, but I think about disciple. Disciple means a student. It means a follower of Christ. And, you know, when you're saying that you're a follower of Christ, but you're not doing what he says, you recognize there's a contradiction in terms. You could say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm a disobedient Christian. But when you say I'm a disciple, I'm a student, but I don't listen to him. Or I'm a follower, but I don't follow him. You know, you recognize there's a contradiction there. And so I do like that term disciple. And trials are an important and necessary part of the life of a disciple. Why do I say that they're necessary? Because God sends them. If they weren't necessary, he would not send them. We need trials. We need for God to try our faith, to help our faith to grow. We need to go through trials. God, you know, he lovingly sends trials into our life to help us grow in our faith of him. He has a purpose in every trial that he sends to a believer, to a Christian, to a disciple. So we talked about trials, we talked about temptations. And 2 weeks ago we looked at being a doer of the word. And that phrase, doer of the word, we get that from chapter 1, verse 23. And that phrase really summarizes the entire letter. The entire letter of James can be summarized in this: be a doer of the word. That's what you need to know. Be a doer of the word. That's a good summary of the entire letter that we refer to as the book of James. If you do and live Christ's word, then you truly are believing him and following him. And if not, you're just making an empty claim to faith in Christ. If you if you're doing the word, if you're living the word of Christ, then you are truly believing him and following him. If not, then you're just making an empty claim to faith in Christ. That's what James is going to cover throughout this letter. But tonight we come to verse 1 of chapter 2. If you would please stand in honor of God's word as you read this together. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. James writes and says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in the good place, and you say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, thank you for your word. God, we've enjoyed, God, just studying your word throughout this day. God, hearing your word. Father, I pray that tonight, God, that you would allow your word to be engrafted into our hearts, that this word that we're going to read tonight, these first 13 verses of chapter 2, that, God, this would be a word that's engrafted into our heart, and that, God, this is a word that we won't only hear tonight, but that we will do it. We'll actually do what the word says. God, we recognize that's where the disconnect comes in, especially here in East Tennessee, in the Bible Belt. So many people hear the word, but God, we have to be doers of the word. Help us to do that. It's so much easier said than done. Help us to apply your word and to do your word as we hear it tonight, as we're challenged by it tonight. God, thank you, Father, for every person that's gathered here tonight. We pray your blessing upon this time together. And God, help us to grow tonight, grow together. Lord, we can be impacted by your word as we come together tonight. We pray for your spirit to manifest himself in power tonight and in transformative power tonight in each one of our lives. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So what James is saying is, let me get that bug out of my way. So what James is saying is, in light of our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, stop showing favoritism. Apparently that's an issue that he's dealing with. He's not saying don't do this. He's saying stop doing it. It's going on. He knows that this is going on within these assemblies, that there is favoritism that's being shown. And so he says, in light of our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, if you remember, that's his older brother. You talk about somebody who's familiar with Jesus. The old saying that familiarity breeds contempt. You know, that Jesus is his older brother, that he had actually rejected him as the Messiah at one time. But now he is acknowledging him as our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. In light of our faith in him, stop showing favoritism. He points out and says that if two men enter your meeting, one is rich, he's well-dressed, and the other one is poor and in dirty, and basically in dirty rags. Basically, you say to the rich man, you know, oh, come up here. We've got a seat for you here in the front row. You say to the poor man, you stand there in the back, or maybe you can sit here on the ground, and you're showing this favoritism. Favoritism to the rich, neglect of the poor. What James is saying is that's bad theology. Basically, it's something like, you think about us, you know, how we view another person. And maybe for people in this room, you might say, well, that's not an issue for us about showing favoritism to the rich. Well, we may get to that, may get to something that applies to you here in a minute. But this applies to every single person. The idea that, you know, if you're in this instance, if that's what's happening in these assemblies, if they're showing favoritism to the rich and they're showing disdain for the poor, the question comes up, I thought you believed that everyone was created in the image of God. I thought you believed the law. Genesis 1:26, it says that God made man in his image. Does the poor man not bear the image of God just like the rich man? This is poor theology. I thought that you believed that all people were created by Christ and in the image of Christ, who is the Lord of glory. If you really believe that, then act like it. If you really believe that, then act like it. And the application of this is so broad. I told you a few weeks ago, I'm not a kid person. Our kids create the image of God. Then act like it. Racism. Is every single person of every single race created the image of God? Then act like it. Racism, Christianity could not be more contradictory than what they are. It's impossible for them to go together. Created in the image of God. Every person who bears the image of God, we love them without exception. And what James is saying is if you really believe that's the truth, and it is the truth, then act like it. As disciples, we've been enlightened. As disciples, we now have an understanding of what wealth and poverty really are. We understand those things differently now. We see them for what they truly are. We come down to verse 5. James writes and says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" What James is bringing in here in verse 5 is he's saying that this man coming in, that he may be poor, but has God not chosen the poor in the world's eyes? Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith? He's saying, has he not chosen those that are poor in the world's eyes, the world's distorted, blind eyes? Because the fact is, in this world, there are sons and daughters of God who live under the poverty line. But that's all going to change someday. And we had better recognize that now. What James is pointing out is something that you think about choosing the nation of Israel. It wasn't because they were the greatest nation. What were they? They were the least nation. That's why God chose them. You think about David. When God chose David, remember that the big production they went through with every single brother walking past Samuel, rejected. That was all the sons. David wasn't even considered. He was out in the field. He said, "Are you sure you don't have another son?" He's like, "Well, we have David. He's out in the field right now." I mean, he was so much not a candidate, they didn't even bring him in. They forgot about him. And Samuel said, "We're going to stand here and wait for him to come." As soon as he walks in, God says, "That's my chosen." Because he doesn't see as man sees. He looks upon the heart. And God calls us to do the same thing. We need to recognize now that there are sons and daughters of God, royalty, children of the King, children of God, that are poor in this world, poor by this world's standards. But God has purposely chosen his people from among the poor and the despised. Now I say he's chosen his people from among the poor and the despised. Being poor doesn't mean that you're rich in faith. Being poor doesn't mean that you love Christ. There are people who reject Christ, who blaspheme Christ, who are poor. There are people who are rich, who blaspheme Christ, who reject Christ, and vice versa. There are rich people who love Christ with all their heart. There are poor people who love Christ with all their heart. But God, it seems that God has purposely chosen his people from among the poor and despised. That's true today. That you think about places like China that Christianity is spread amongst the poor there. In China, those that are oppressed, that's where Christianity is exploding. Places like South America, places like South Africa or the southern half of Africa, where people are putting their faith and trust in Christ, whereas the rich, affluent Americans are rejecting Christ. The rich and affluent Europeans are rejecting Christ. But it's the poor of the world, even to this day, that seem to be putting their faith and trust in Christ at a much higher rate than what you see amongst the affluent. But we also find out historically that Christianity spread for the first 200 years mostly amongst the slave population of the Roman Empire. And by the way, the majority of the Roman Empire were slaves. The majority. Think about that. Over 50% of the Roman Empire were slaves. And it was amongst slaves, amongst those that were despised and rejected, amongst the slaves, amongst women, who also were kind of seen as second-class citizens. That is how Christianity spread for the first 200 years. People who were abused, and you think about this in context of things that happen today, slaves in the Roman world were abused in every way imaginable. They were abused in every way imaginable. They were not treated as a person. They were treated as property and as a possession instead of people. And those were the people who Christ was saving throughout the first 200 years of the church. And to summarize what James is saying here is this in verse 5. What God has chosen, you've rejected. Fix it. Stop. God has chosen the poor of this world and you're rejecting them? You're pushing them aside? God has chosen them and you're rejecting them. He's saying, fix it. This should not be. That's what he's getting at in these first 5 verses. We come down to verses 6 through 7. He says, but you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? I'm going to stop right there in verse 7. He's saying, is it not the rich and the rulers that oppress you? The ones that drag you into court? And the ones that despise and blaspheme the name of Christ? He's saying, this has to stop. Showing favoritism to the rich. We're just acting just like the world. You want to help those who can help you and despise those who can't help you. Push them to the side. And James is saying, this has to stop. But if this has to stop, and this is where we struggle as a church, we always talk about what we shouldn't do, what we can't do, but what should we do? If this favoritism has to stop, what has to start? If that's not what it should look like, what should it look like? And that's where verse 8 comes in. We will get the title of our message tonight. If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. That's what needs to be happening. So what is the royal law? You can summarize it with one word. What is it? It's love. Love. This is the royal law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what's not happening in the assemblies. And James is calling that out. The royal law can be summarized with one word, love. Show favor to everyone. Show favor to everyone. Put them both on the front row. Give them your chair. You sit in the floor. You stand in the back. Give both of them a place of prominence. And you know, there's a temptation here, as I mentioned, it's the rich that oppress you. You can be tempted to accept the poor and reject the rich. We might be tempted as a country church, we might be tempted to do that. He's saying absolutely not. You show favor to everyone. You love everyone. How are they dressed? Irrelevant. Then maybe this applies to us this week, Vacation Bible School. How old are they? Does a person this big bear the image of God? Just like I bear the image of God? Are you going to be kind and show me respect as a pastor, but not someone who's this big? How old are they? How hyper are they? We got a lot of different kids here. Hey, we need to, the kids that are hyper, do they bear the image of Christ? What about the kids that have behavioral problems? Bear the same image of Christ. Love them. Love them. Be patient with them. Yeah, you might have to correct them, but you correct them in love, not in frustration. You know, this is a lot easier said than done. This has incredibly broad application. I'm convicted as I'm writing this sermon out. We are to love everyone. Any of these other factors, if they bear the image of Christ, everything else is irrelevant. The question is, do they bear the image of God? Another question you could ask is this, are they your neighbor? You know, that question is what prompted one of Jesus' greatest parables, which was what? The Good Samaritan. A man asked the question. He said, you know, what do I have to do to have eternal life? Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, a follow-up question. And who is my neighbor? And I can imagine Jesus saying, I'm glad you asked. He told this Jewish man the story of the Good Samaritan. And that turned his world upside down. That's not what he wanted to hear. Are they your neighbor? And the message of that parable is this. Everyone's your neighbor. Everyone. The rich man is your neighbor. The poor man is your neighbor. The smallest child is your neighbor. The oldest person is your neighbor. Everyone is your neighbor. Everyone is created in the image of God. And we need to treat them accordingly. That is keeping the royal law. Are they created in the image of God? Then love them. Are they your neighbor? Then love them. That is keeping the royal law. Verse 9. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. James is saying showing favoritism isn't just being mean, it's not just being rude, it is a sin. It is breaking the royal law. Because, you know, I think about how powerful that statement Christ made. When they ask him, what is the greatest commandment? And Christ says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. I hear that. I rejoice in that to say the whole law has been boiled down into two commandments. And so part of me is excited. I read that and say, love God, love your neighbor. You fulfill the entire law. But then I'm also convicted. But how many times have I violated that law? I mentioned this morning about getting saved at 10 years old. I'm sure, you know, the sins that I had committed in the first 10 years of my life are not very impressive to you. You weren't like a murderer. You weren't a hitman. You weren't a drug dealer, something like that. Let me tell you something. I showed favoritism, though. And that was a big deal. I picked on other kids. I made fun of them. That's a big deal to God. And I was under the wrath of God. I needed to be saved at 10 years old. I had done things. I had mistreated people. I had broken the royal law. I had broken the greatest commandment. I had not loved. I'd already blasphemed God. Who knows how many times in my life as a 10-year-old kid, I had broken the royal law, which is love. Loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving my neighbor as myself. I was under the wrath of God. Showing favoritism is not just being mean or rude. It is a sin. It is breaking the royal law. The law that literally encompasses every law in relationship to another person. And this is where the challenge comes in. Now, this is where that broad application comes in. Is there anyone you despise? You might say rich and poor. You know, I've never really cared about if somebody's wealthy or not. You know, never really looked at that or cared about that. That's great. But is there another aspect of your life? Is there anybody that you despise? Let me ask you this. Is there anyone that you look down on? Think for just a minute about that. Is there anyone that you look down on? Is there anyone that you're better than? If so, you have your homework tonight. Repent. Because you're not better than them. And neither am I. I don't care who it is. Repent. If you don't, you're breaking the royal law. We need to repent and keep the royal law. It is not easy, but it is right, and it is the truth. We come to verses 10 through 11. James goes on. This is a scripture that gets brought up a lot from the book of James. It says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Now, understand, this is a hypothetical. This has never happened. But hypothetically, if someone were to keep the entire law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Why? "For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou committed no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." So what is James saying here? He's saying that the law is not just a list. Do not view the law as just a list. It's not about a list, it's about a person. It's not about the rules, it's about the ruler. It's not about the laws, it's about the lawgiver. Because the same infinite God who said, "Let there be light," said with the same power and authority, "Love your neighbor." The same God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. There was energy. There was time, space, and matter. That same God who said, "Let there be light," said, "Love your enemy." Or excuse me, "Love your neighbor." And he said to love your enemy. The same God said, "Love your neighbor." He gave us his law. He gave us his law. He hit his law and said, "This is what you're to do." And when he did it, it's hard for us to get our mind around this. It's not just, "Well, I missed something." What our rebellion, when God gave us his law, imagine that we laid it on the ground and we wiped our shoes on it. Now, if someone did that, there's more to it than making a mistake. It's rejecting the law, and it's rejecting the one who gave it. I'll put it this way. Yeah, I mean, it's beyond just breaking the law. It's personal. It's a personal jab at the person who gave the law. I'll give you an example. Let's say somebody gives you a parking ticket. And they just read the ticket. They stick it out on your under your windshield. And you walk over to it and you pick it up and say, "Hey, you know, I've only been here for this long." And you begin to argue. And he says, "Sorry, you're going to have to pay the ticket." And you rip it up in front of the person's face. That's different than just not paying the ticket. And that's what, I mean, you understand, when you do something like that, that's an act of rebellion to say, "Here's what I think. Isn't it just what I think about this ticket? It's what I think about you." And that's what we've done. When we sin against God, we say, "This is what we think about you. Tell me to love my neighbor. I don't feel like it." No. It's an act of defiance. It's an act of rebellion. It's a big deal. I mean, that's an understatement. It is a big deal. He gave us his law and we cleaned our shoes with it. It's not just breaking a rule. It's personal. It's dishonoring God. We cannot, I've tried to emphasize this before, it's hard for me to even get my mind around it, to even preach about this or point this out, but we cannot comprehend the seriousness of sin. We cannot comprehend the seriousness of sin. I'll ask the question this way: how much honor and respect does God deserve? How much honor does He really deserve? How much is too much? We've dishonored Him. We've disrespected Him. We have disrespected Him and dishonored Him in our rebellion. Therefore, we must have grace and mercy. We have to have the mercy of God. This command, do not commit adultery, do not kill, love your neighbor. The same God said all three. That's James's point. Whatever that ticket said on it, if it was a speeding ticket, if it was a parking ticket, whatever it was, you ripped it up and said, that's what I think about you and your ticket. It's an act of defiance. It's an act of rebellion. And this isn't against some authority, some man-appointed authority. This is against the infinite God. That is what sin is. And James is saying, when we sin, we are acting against God, against a person. We're not just breaking a rule. We're not just violating a list. We're acting against that person, that lawgiver, the ruler who gave the rule, which is an extension of His character. We are acting against the character of God, and it's a big deal. And James gives all this emphasis to say this: love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Last of all, verses 12 through 13, as we close tonight. He says, so speak ye, and so do, as they that should be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. I said earlier, we have to have the mercy of God. We have to have the mercy of God. And James is saying here with force, he's saying basically, so speak ye, so do. He's saying, say it and do it. Say it and do it as those that must give an account. If you do not show mercy, you will not receive it. If you do not show mercy, you will not receive it. Why? Because you'll lose your salvation? No. Because if you don't show mercy, you will be exposed as the fraud that you are and have always been. A true disciple of Christ will love. A true disciple of Christ will love. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's not just you. It's the Spirit working in you. The fruit of the Spirit is love. A true disciple of Christ will love. I'm a very cold, unloving person by nature. Christ has changed my nature. He has transformed me into a compassionate person because He's in here. Is He in you? When He's in us, He changes us. It wasn't that I had a desire to change necessarily. You know, I felt like if you show people love and compassion, you were a wimp and they're getting away with it. God's changed my mind. Love them. Be patient with them. Give them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. They'll think I'm a chump. That's fine. Love them. Give them opportunity. How many times should I forgive my brother in one day? 7 times? What did Jesus say? 70 times 7. Forgive, 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 forgive. Why? Because you've been forgiven. That is the royal law. This reality is so true, it's so powerful, that we can have confidence as we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And the scripture, that judgment to which James is referring, is what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We'll read this as we close tonight. This is that judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul's writing this to Christians, and he says, we're not going to face the judgment. Christ has already faced the judgment on our behalf. But 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ as believers, as Christians, the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad? How have we kept the royal law? We keep the royal law, which is to love God, to love our neighbor, even to love our enemies, as I mentioned earlier. We are to keep the royal law, which is love, because the King lives in us. That is why it's the royal law. It is the law that he kept, and it is the law that we keep as he lives in us, because the King lives in us. We're going to stop with that tonight.